Well, we're going to be in a couple spots today if you have your Bibles. So if you do have your Bibles, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We haven't been in Philippians for about 6 years. So Philippians chapter 4. Last week I began just a two-part series on what it means to be a new creature in Christ and what does that mean to us. Last year we looked at passages in Galatians and Ephesians. But the main verse comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And you don't have to turn there, by verse 17. But it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we get saved, we know, essentially, that we are forgiven of our sins. All the doctrines that we study that make our faith relevant, that give us structure to what we believe, occur. The moment you're saved, all your sins and your past are forgiven. The minute you're saved, you are sanctified. You are set apart for holy use. You are redeemed, which means you're paid for. You're glorified, which means you ultimately be like God. You're justified, which means your sins have been, you have been declared righteous by a holy God. All these things occur immediately because we are new creatures in Christ. We are new creations instantly. But that's not just merely of what God does for us on the from the inside out or on the even on the outside. We become possibly and probably, if we allow it to occur, we become new creatures in reality. It's kind of funny because the King James calls them creatures or creations. But that's precisely what happens. You could be a very evil person, and when you get saved, you could be different. But not only just different because of God transforming you on the outside, there's a transforming power on the inside. We become new creatures. And so that means we are aware of guilt. We're aware of shame. We're aware of other things that have occurred. We are different. We see the world differently. We naturally can see things we could not naturally see before. Our eyes are opened. Things that we were blind to now were obvious to us. But we're accountable. And so last week we looked at the things that when you're a new creature in Christ, the one thing that changes is the idea of love. God loves us so much. He gave his life for us, sent his son for us, so we should love. And then what were the ramifications of that? Today I want to look at two other things. I want to look at the mental aspect of being a believer. Found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. If anyone tells you that being a good Christian is not something you have to think about, they're incorrect. Because being a good Christian is all about what you think about. We fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil doesn't appear to us like he does on the Sci-Fi or Chiller Network channel. He seduces us. He speaks to us through our ears. He lies to us. He bends the truth to us. He questions our faith. He causes us to want to question and judge everything. Exactly what he did to Jesus in his 40 days of temptation, after his 40 days of fasting. Exactly what he did to the other New Testament and Old Testament saints. He does the same thing to us. And you've heard me say multiple times that the only defense we have for spiritual assault is the Word of God. We've looked at the breastplate of Christ, the helmet of salvation, the armor of God, but the only offensive weapon is the sword, which is the Word of God. And what that means is when we are inundated with thoughts that are evil and they come into our mind, we naturally think they are our own. Now, everyone knows what I'm talking about if you're really paying attention. It's the thoughts that come into your mind that have absolutely no place or frame of reference to be there at that moment. They are out of nowhere. They are thoughts that you haven't thought about for decades, for years. Or they're horrible, twisted, messed up things that come across your mind. But more normally, what they are thoughts of saying, nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. I'm not lovable. They don't like me. Nobody hears me. Nobody wants me. My kids don't care about me. My grandkids don't care about me. No guy will ever love me. No woman will ever love me. God doesn't love me. He can't possibly forgive me. If I was truly a Christian, I wouldn't think that. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't contemplate that. I wouldn't, in my mind, play that out in some kind of scheme, and you hear the voice, you must not really be a Christian, or you're a phony Christian, you're a fake. If you get to hear these things in your mind at times, just know that there's a good chance it's not always just you. The devil is a seducer. He doesn't jump up and down in a large tail and split hooves like in the caricatures of the Renaissance period. He speaks to us in our ears. You know what he's doing tonight? He's not home yet. He speaks to us like, I don't think God really loves you because you're not really forgiven. Because if you're really forgiven, you wouldn't think that. You're supposed to be forgiving. And he seduces us and he castigates us and he condemns us. These are the things that challenge us all the time. And so what do? We pull out the sword, which is the word of God, and the devil says, you're not really saved because a saved person couldn't possibly think what you just thought. And you pull out the sword and the Bible, which is the word of God, and you say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? I did that. I'm saved. Leave. And the Bible says, those that reject the devil, he will flee. Resist the devil and he will run from you. That's not a pleasant thought. That's a promise. If we resist him, he will run. Now, you're going to have to do this all the time. I do this all the time. Every day. Some days I catch it quicker. Some days I catch it later. But every day, garbage comes in your mind. And remember, if you're really trying to live for Christ, if you're really trying to be a good Christian, this will be a greater battle to you than someone who's not. I mean, it's a soldier's battle. We are all soldiers. Those soldiers on the front line get shot at a lot more than the soldiers in the back. So if you're fighting for God, you're going to get shot at. But you're not going to get shot at with bullets. You're going to get shot at with evil that seduces the mind. So we have to be strong in our minds. We transform our minds. We change it. We fight it. The book of Philippians, Paul writes to the churches in Philippi, and he writes this. How can you have peace with yourself? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through following. It said, let this gentleness or forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And if we do that, the results will be that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is not enough for some people to have their minds right if their hearts are all over the place. It's not enough for some people to have their hearts right if their minds are all over the place. We want to have our hearts and our minds right. I want to think right so I can feel right so I can do right. Pretty simple, isn't it? Thinking, feeling, acting, the three behavioral modifications or modes that we all operate in. We all have this modality. Some people think first, then act. Some people act first, then think. Some people feel first, then act, then think. Some people act, then feel, then think. We're all TAS, FTAs, FATs, or ETFs. We're all those peoples. And we do this, but we're accountable for all of it. We are accountable for how we think. But I think that's the most important. Because whenever the Bible talks about think on these things, it gives us thinking first, and then it shows us how we can manifest that. So in verses 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely or winsome, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I've got all this garbage from the world coming in through the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, me, and the evil. And you never know which one's which because they're similar and they feel alike. But they can be different. You can't tell the difference. It's my mind. It's my mind. I am supposed to do what? Just wing it? Walk through the world with my armor on and not having the sword pulled and just get beat up all the time? Or I can understand the battle that we have. And the Bible says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus if you know these and do these things. Brethren, here are the things that you do. Think on these things. Now, how many of us do this? If we truly want to be followers of God, if we truly want to be disciples of Christ, if we want to be those individuals who do the truth of God, how many of us think on the things that are true? We are prone to gossip. We are prone to wanting hearing bad stuff about people. We are prone to wanting to hear those who appear to be mighty or who perceive themselves as mighty. We are prone to be enjoying of their fall. It's our nature. We are made of dirt and clay, and we're a bunch of sinners. We all like drama to some degree, and hopefully we can grow out of that. We all like bad stuff to some degree, and hopefully we can grow out of that. But we are to be thinking about things that are true. Things that are true. Now, what are things that are true? Well, the Word of God's true. Love can be true. Relationships can be true. That grandchild, that child, that grandparent that you love. Think on these things that are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Do we even know the difference between honesty and dishonesty anymore? Do you know the average person lies every day multiple times? And many, many times it's so reflexive, they have to think about if they lied. You know, there's the kind of lying where your husband's not supposed to drink anymore. Your wife's not supposed to drink anymore. She works till 4:30. It takes 15 minutes to get home. So at 4:45, you're looking at the door. A little obsessive compulsive, yes. But there may be a rationale for it. And if they're not home at 4:45, you're wondering why at 5 o'clock they're not. And instead of just saying, I got a beer. I was visiting with my friends. I was doing something wrong. Something like that. They'll lie instantaneously and say, I worked 15 minutes extra. And then you get the pay stub and there's not that time. People lie. How's this dress look? Why didn't you answer your cell phone? How do you feel about that? What do you think about that? What were you doing last night? What do you want to do? Where you been? We lie about everything. It's reflexive. It's like a reflex. And we don't catch it sometimes till later. Now that doesn't mean we're not accountable. Because we're accountable for lying. We have to teach ourselves not to. We can catch ourselves. But that's the opposite of truth. Do you know you could be a liar and train yourself not to be? As soon as you find and catch yourself lying, you can catch yourself and go, stop it. No, no. I am sorry I'm lying to you. I did not spend $10 like I told you, sweetheart. I actually spent $100. I am so sorry. Now, I know there's no one here. We would never do things like that. Male to female, female to male. But we can catch ourselves from lying. And then we catch ourselves and we fix it. And we apologize for it. And that shouldn't hurt our credibility, because the credibility that the person who lies all the time thinks they have isn't near as great as what it really isn't. They don't have much credibility because no one trusts you anyway. We can learn to be faithful. We can learn to be honest. But it's interesting when Paul in 60 AD is talking to churches in the Philippi, what to do to demonstrate how to have this mind, to change our minds. The thing is, tell the truth. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. Whatsoever things are just, fighting for the right cause, sticking up for the right thing, doing the right thing, think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure. Pure. Do we see anything that's pure anymore? Can you watch TV and see anything that's pure? Hardly. Can you listen to music and see anything that's pure? From clothes to music to ideas to dialogue to conversation. We live in a very impure world, but we always have. I mean, the very first two boys ever created, other than Adam, was his two sons, Cain and Abel, and one killed the other. It started way back. But in this case, what is pure? Things that are pure are laughed at. Things that are impure are glorified for the whatever it must be to have it behind you. If you're pure, you're made fun of as naive, simple, poor little thing. If you're impure, you're tough. You know how to make it in the real world. That's kind of funny, because God says he wants us to be pure, not cool. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, whatsoever things are lovely or winsome, whatsoever things are of good report. Something positive is going on. If there's any virtue, if there is any praise, think about these things. Now that's difficult to do, but that's on purpose. When we think about things, it's a process where we choose to do it on purpose. We don't back into thinking. We can kind of go off into daydreams. But the Bible tells us to be very proactive, lovely, just, pure, true, winsome, all those things. Think about those. It's a mental activity. Think about those. We could think about things that are just the opposite. We could think about what we have. We could think about what we don't have. We could think about what we want. We could think about things we don't want. We could think about things that have been unfair. We could do all that stuff and just wear ourselves down and become disillusioned and bitter. Or we could think about these things here. Now, we're going to walk in a world that's dirty. When the Apostle Peter said, "Jesus, you can't wash my feet," Jesus said, "Peter, I will wash your feet." And Peter said, "Lord, you can't wash my feet." And Jesus said, "I need to wash your feet, because if I don't, I won't have any fellowship with you." And Peter said, "Well, then great, wash my whole body, because I don't need to wash your whole body, because you are clean withal." Now, what he's saying there is, when you get saved, you are cleansed. We are whiter than snow. God sees me as blood-covered, whiter than snow, perfect in his eyesight with regards to being innocent and forgiven. But my feet get dirty. I walk around in a dirty world. Some of us swim in the garbage that would make people choke on a regular basis. Some of you have to do stuff that's horrible in order to survive, to take care of business, to do whatever you got to do. And so to speak, your feet get dirty. You walk around this world, your feet get dirty, because you walk in the dirt and the mud and the muck, and you bounce against the things that are evil and bad, because we do, because Jesus did. And those things occur. And so what do? The Bible says we wash our feet. It's symbolic for we clean ourselves from our contamination that occurs by virtue of just being a human being, and our fellowship with God is restored. But positionally, I'm cleansed. But we can't walk in this world and not get dirty. You can't go to a mountain and shave your head and wear a white robe and be holy. It doesn't work. I've got no respect for the Hindu, for the individuals who punish themselves and abstain from flavors and taste and everything else in the world. Asceticism gets you nothing. I can't pay for my own sin. It doesn't matter whether I beat my back as I crawl up the steps in Mexico City, or I'll go somewhere off in the mountains and live a holy life and eat one butterfly a day until I'm down to 80 pounds. That's not holy. It's a lot of things, but it's not holy. You can't be good enough to get right with God. It's by grace are you saved through faith. And in so doing, God imparts grace unto us. And now we have the ability to be in God's eyes. We are positionally cleansed. But now we have the ability to change our hearts and minds. Now I don't have to think about the things I thought about. I don't have to feel about the things I used to feel about. I don't have to talk the same way. I don't even have to assume the same way. I can change from within. I'm a new creature. Before I got saved, every other word I used to say was a cuss word. I mean, every other word. You thought my dad was, a sailor? Actually, he was in the Army. So we cussed up a storm. I mean, by the time I was 13, I got in trouble for cussing at school all the time. Every other word was the F word. You name it, I threw it out there. Thought it was so cool. It's ridiculous. But it became such a pattern to me, that was my vernacular. And then I got saved, and then it sounded really stupid. And you got to be really dumb to cuss all the time. What, you don't know the real words? And I've said that before. Hey, dummy, if you didn't say the F word every other word, you'd have to say things like the, and. So I make it really personal. But God can change you. And I don't cuss. It doesn't come across my mind to cuss. I don't want to cuss. It makes you sound stupid. But it also is wrong. It's a profane thing coming from your lips. It demonstrates a lack of control. It doesn't mean you're saved or not saved. Because you could be saved and look pretty bad. And you could be unsaved and look pretty good. Because it's not about that. But if you want to do what's right, If we want to live the way God wants us to live, we've got to change our minds. We got to fight the garbage that comes in. We got to fight the garbage that's within us already. And we got to fight all that other garbage that we're inundated by constantly. My world, my flesh, the world, and the devil. I am swimming in a muck of garbage. And so every now and then I got to surface and come out of that mucky pool and wash my feet off. It's like Peter and the apostles did with Jesus. But I'm still clean because I'm spiritually right with God because I'm saved. Paul says to those churches in Philippi, if you want to be right, if you want to have peace, if you want to have all these things you're wanting, think on these things. Verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do. It's like that scene in, what is it? This is terrible to say that. There's that little short dude in Star Trek. I forget. Don't say do. You know, he says that, do. Even some weird science fiction thing, it's all about do. James wrote in the New Testament, you say you have faith by what you believe in? I'll show you my faith by what I do. Now, he's not in contrast, nor is he in contradiction, the Apostle Paul. Paul says, grace by faith. Grace by faith. You're saved by faith. Paul says, but James says, I believe in grace. I believe in faith. But if it's really real, if it's got any feet to it at all, it'll demonstrate itself. Now, I believe you can be saved and never do anything right for God at all. I believe that. But I also believe if you're saved and you're trying to live for God, your life's going to look like it to some degree. You're either going to be doing something for God or you're going to be really miserable. There's no middle ground with that. The most miserable people alive are saved people who are backslidden. Unsaved people don't realize how miserable they are. They're in darkness. They can't see anyway. But once you've had the lights turned on and you can see and you close your eyes on purpose not to see that light anymore and you try to move away from it, that's when you have real sorrow and sadness. You want to be depressed? You want to be anxious? You want to be upset all the time? You want to feel like no one listens to you? You want to be mad at God because he's not answering your prayers? Just be disobedient for a while, and that will happen. As we move further away from God, the dirtier our feet get. Our fellowship is hindered. Our salvation isn't, but our fellowship is. And we will feel the removal of our God, and it demonstrates itself in a lack of peace. We are made to be with our Father. If we walk away from God, we feel the absence of God. We move back closer to God, we feel the presence of God. Presence of God equals peace. Absence of God equals no peace. We make this very difficult, but it really isn't. That's probably a 900-page book right there in 20 words. But it's so simple. We want to be right with God. We just need to be right with God. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do it. And the God of peace shall be with you. I know the older I get, I'm big 53 now. I started pastoring here, I was 29. Just a kid. The older you get, the more you want peace. Amen? Peace. A sense of well-being that everything around you is okay. Now, we know on one level, consciously, that's impossible. Yet, on the other hand, there's something powerful about having peace around you. Kids are all right. Grandkids are all right. Husband and wife's all right. Neighbors are all right. Church is all right. Parents are all right. Okay. And then there's tomorrow. Right? Everybody wants this peace. So this third part in this new creation aspect is that we all have to believe and we all have to know that essentially there's love, the manifestation of love, and then there's this, mental purity and the manifestation of that. And just real quickly, if you would turn over to the book of Colossians, that's the next book over. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, just three verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Great chapter. I haven't been in this chapter for 11 years. I keep a record of all my messages and what I speak on. I haven't been in Colossians 3 since 2004. It's hard to believe. August of 2004. And I love that chapter. It's just funny how that works out. The certainties of our calling, our exalted calling, is looked at in Colossians 3. He's writing to the churches of Colossae, about the same time he's writing to the churches of Philippi. And he's telling them in chapter 3, demonstration of this renewed mind that you might have. 12 through 14 says, because you put on this new mind, verse 12 says in chapter 3, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, believers, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy. Become merciful, essentially. Be kind. Humble your mind, not thinking more highly of ourselves. Meek. Be long-suffering. You forbear one another. Forgive one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any of any, even as Christ forgave you, also so do ye. Also do you he. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of completeness. And the manifestation again, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. So, we get our minds transformed by the renewing of ourselves in Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We get our minds transferred, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, with a new heart and a new mind. Philippians 4 talks about the mental aspect of our minds. And now in Colossians chapter 3, if we've done those things, if the mental aspect of us are in line, and we think on those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, are good report, of just, and we push away all the garbage that inundates us perpetually, and we fight that, we will be able to do these things. We'll be able to be kind. We'll be able to be merciful. We'll be able to be humble. We'll be able to be meek. We'll be able to endure long-suffering. We can tolerate one another. We'll be able to resolve conflict between one another. We'll be able to forgive each other. And we'll have the peace that comes from God in so doing. Pastor, how in the world can I have peace in my life if I just had another $50 a week? If my husband just did this? If my wife just did this? If my kids would just listen? If my parents would just try to understand? If my boss just noticed me? And all those things can be relevant, and they are many, many times. But how many of us ever really start with ourselves? That would imply complicity in problems. That would imply complicity. That would imply that perhaps we have something to do with it. I know I've said this before, and I think it perpetually. Because I'm kind of weird that way. It doesn't matter how terrible or good your husband or wife is. It doesn't matter how wonderful your parents were or how horrible they were. When you die and stand before Christ, you're all by yourself. You don't take your mom or dad or husband or wife with you. You don't stand there with them bailing you out like you might do now. You don't stand there with them condemning you like you may have to go through now. You stand before God. And God's going to ask me, when I die and my soul goes to the bema seat, unless the rapture occurs, then I'm resurrected instantly, and I'll go there with a body and a soul, which is another topic, which is kind of cool to talk about later. But when you die, you go to the bema seat. And as a soul, you stand there before God in your soul, and God gets you down on one knee, and he scopes your life of the work you did as a believer. And the intent of your work is judged. And if the intent of your Christian work, once you've been saved, is good, it's like gold, silver, and precious stone. You've heard me say this so many times. And if it's not, it's wood, hay, and stubble, and gets burned up. But you're there by yourself. You can't judge, and you can't blame anybody else. We are accountable. And at that moment, I'm going to be accountable to how good of a husband I was to my wife. And you know, it doesn't matter if she is a good wife or not. Because it's not, I mean, there's no disclaimers. Husbands, I command you to love your wives. Only she deserves it. Because then you never get love. No, there'd be no loving going on. Husbands, I command you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And everybody says amen to that. Wives, I command you to submit to your husbands and honor him as church does Christ. And hardly anybody says amen to that anymore. And yet it's still biblical. But when I go to heaven, if my wife is wonderful, I'm still accountable to be a good husband and love her. That's why we love and submit in Christ's name. That's why God can command me to love my wife. It's sad that I might not, because he has to command me to do so. But by commanding me to do so, that means I can. I'm able to do so, whether I feel like it or not. And he can command her to submit to me, and every woman to submit to their husband. Not because they deserve it, because men don't deserve that either. It's about the Garden of Eden and that being fixed. But in so doing, a wife submits to her husband for God's sake, not for the husband's sake. And a husband loves his wife for God's sake, not for the wife's sake. Because you don't want to submit and we don't want to love. So God commands us to. So we can rise above our inadequacies and insecurities. But we can do that because God commands us to. But when we appear, it doesn't matter who's been treating you badly. It doesn't matter who's defrauded you. You are accountable to God to be what you're supposed to be. We all admire Joseph, and we admire people of the New Testament who didn't falter to large degrees. In spite of what was going on with them, they stayed faithful. But we all have that capability in our own lives to be that kind of person too. You could be married to an absolute nightmare. You're still commanded to be faithful. You're still commanded to do your best. Now, I do believe you can divorce the bum or the woman who's unfaithful to you if they're unfaithful. Matthew chapter 5 talks about that clearly. Shall we divorce? No, except for the sake of adultery. I don't know how pastors miss that. They just go blinded when it comes to Matthew 5. It's really there. It says right there. So there are grounds for it. But then you can marry again in the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 7 through 11. So you can remarry if you've been innocently victimized by virtue of someone who would transgress upon you and committed adultery. If you're the one who committed adultery and you find yourself divorced, the Bible is very clear about that too. You remarry, it's a perpetual state of adultery. And I don't care what year it is, whether it's 70 AD or 2015, that's what the Bible says. Am I wrong? That's what the Bible says. Now, God can forgive all sin. You're not going to be condemned to hell because you committed adultery or you got remarried. You're not going to be condemned to hell and your life is over. You're going to be smashing it. No, it's not what it's talking about. But it does lessen the degree with which you can enjoy and experience what God would have for you. It's like the couple that love each other so much they can't wait till they get married, and they end up having sex before they get married. And because they love each other, it doesn't really matter. I guarantee you 10, 20 years from now, there's going to be this much of a difference because you didn't wait. Any compromise that we make does exactly that. It lightens the color. It diminishes the hue. It limits the quality of the potential. I really believe that. God can still bless it. You can have offspring and you can have family galore and you can have a lot of good stuff. But if God wants all of this, all we got to do is all of this. And if we only do this, God can't quite give us all of this. Does that make sense? If God can trust me with $100, he's going to give me $100. If he can trust me with $1,000, he'll give me $1,000. If he can trust me with $1,000,000, he'll give me $1,000,000. But if he can't trust me with $10, he's not going to give me $1,000,000. Why would he? He can't trust me with 10. He's not going to give me $1,000,000. All of that is this. We are new creatures. We are forgiven. We have been individuals who have been changed from within. And because of that, we have the ability to forgive. We have the ability to love, to let things go. Our hearts can be right even if no one else is around us as are. Even if no one else around us is. Even if no one else around us are. Our hearts can be right. We can be right. Not necessarily perfect, because we're imperfect. We're fallen creatures. But by the power of our own mind, through the Holy Spirit and working in our mind, the power of God, we can control our minds and not let ourselves get bitter, not let ourselves panic, not let ourselves get so worked up we say and do stupid stuff. We can keep ourselves under control if we have faith in God and keep our minds right. If listening to some country western singer is going to make you feel and do stupid stuff, stop it. If this muscle-bound country western singer grinding on stage makes you lust, don't watch it. If some woman's driving, guitar grinding around that makes you lust, stop watching it. Stop listening to it. We're not stupid. You would tell your three-year-old this, son, peanut butter makes you sick, quit eating peanut butter. Walking on the street is bad, spank you. We do the same things. We know what jacks us up. We know what gets us going. We know if it's right or wrong. Do we want to swim in it and play on the edge because we just like being on the edge? Or do we want to back off the edge a little bit, be a little bit more careful, and not have the angst that comes from edge living? That is our choices. Those are our choices. Do we want to be faithful, or do we want to feel sorry for ourselves and allow ourselves a certain amount of liberty by virtue of the complexity of our situation? Really? What that really means is you're lazy, you're mad, and you feel sorry for yourself. Let's not do that, because we all do at times. How do we do this? Stay away from it. How do we stay away from feeling sorry for ourselves? How do we stay away from feeling unjustly judged or our life being modified by virtue of whatever, something's outside of our control? We change our minds by thinking on those things which are above. Philippians and Colossians. And in so doing, we can then demonstrate forgiveness and long-suffering. And the effect is still going to be the same. Peace. 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 Is there anything more than that as you get to a certain age? That and a campfire. A warm fire. I was watching Dances with Wolves the other night, sorry. But I do believe that, though. Peace is everything. Have peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, Father. We do want to be people of peace, but not necessarily of peace, too, only. We want to be people who have peace in spite of imperfections, in spite of things outside of our control, in spite of things that didn't go our way. We can still have peace because it's rested in you. And we obey you, Lord. We transform our mind by the renewing of our thoughts, demonstrated by the activities that we do, inspired by you and empowered by you. And the byproduct of all of that is peace. And we want peace. We just have to do the work that makes peace possible. Again, I want to thank you for our church today. I'm assuming I have a church full of believers, and so I'm speaking to this group as if they were believers. Not necessarily as newborns or newbies in Christ, but those who have some depth, those who have been in the church for a while and have read their Bibles, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them today, Lord, as you have me. Lord, we love you, and I know, Lord, sometimes we're really stupid. I want to thank you for forgiving us. Help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to get past ourselves quickly when we fail and jump back up again and be successful for you, Lord. And the peace of you that passes all understanding will overshadow us. We want to thank you for that, Lord. And bless this time. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I hope no one gets offended when I use the word stupid. Because I don't think anybody is really stupid, but I do believe people do a lot of stupid stuff. Boy, I know I have. My goodness. For closing today, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 466. Hymn number 466. What a friend we have in Jesus. Great song. Sing the first verse, hymn number 466.